Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, if you have your Bibles. I hope you have your Bibles. Thank you, Brother Andy, for singing. I appreciate your faithfulness and your willingness to sing for the Lord. And it goes a long ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray and we'll get right into continue our study in our demonic activity in the New Testament. Last week we talked about some demonic activity in the life of our Lord Jesus, and tonight I want to talk about demonic activity on the local church and how Satan is after the local church. How many would agree that Satan would love to take the local church out? He would love to do so. Why? Because if he does so, then the gospel is hid. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what, church? Lost. And that's what Satan desires, is for our gospel to be stopped. But we know this, Jesus Christ will and always will prevail. Amen. For every instance that Satan tries, you know the Bible teaches where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. And we'll learn this tonight, that Satan over the course of time has tried to take out God's local New Testament church. And how many know the church belongs to God? So if the church belongs to God, God cares about the church. Amen? Would everybody agree with that? God cares about the church. Satan does not care about the church. He does not care about the people in the church. However, he does care what we do. And he does care what we are capable of doing through and in Christ Jesus. So that is his motive, is to stop us from getting the gospel abroad. Let's pray tonight and we'll get right into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, once again, just for the few minutes to sing and offer up our prayer request to you tonight. God, thank you for the families who are here tonight, Lord, the men and women, the boys and girls. I ask you to bless those young people tonight. Bless those teachers, Lord, the nursery workers, Lord, everyone that's in here tonight. Lord, would you just give us a special blessing and help us understand tonight, Lord, that the church is under attack. And Lord, it's not against flesh and blood, it's against the devil. And Lord, I pray tonight that we'll identify our enemy as Satan himself. And Lord, you'll help us, Lord, not just identify him, but learn how to fight back. Learn how to be on the offense and learn to use the Word of God to our advantage. Lord, we know the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, if you'll just bind the devil off this study tonight, I trust, Lord, that you'll have your will and your way. Lord, you speak to your people as you see fit. Lord, I know you've spoken to me. Help us learn something, Lord, and take this with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Starting in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 5, the Bible says this, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to," what's the next two words, church? "Forgive him," and what? "Comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Here's a challenge from Paul to the church of Corinth. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, so whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get," and what, church? "Of us. For we are not ignorant of his," what? So can Satan get an advantage over the church? And can we become ignorant of his devices? I believe we absolutely can. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, every Christian ought to have these memorized. The Bible says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Don't forget the word "may" is permissible. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. The Bible says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Flesh and bone is not our enemy. Amen? Who's our enemy? The devil is our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is our enemy. My brother is not my enemy. My sister is not my enemy. My husband is not my enemy. If you ever go to a marriage retreat, you'll hear that said. Or my wife is not my enemy. Or if you ever go to a parenting class, a spiritual one. My kids are not my enemy. Mom and dad is not my enemy. My church brethren, they're not my enemy. My church sisters, they're not my enemy. This world out here is not my enemy. The devil is my sole, one, and only enemy that I have. And he is going to fight relentlessly until the return of Christ. Amen? He absolutely will. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know what that means? Our weapons aren't going to end. They're eternal weapons that we gained at salvation when we got the Holy Ghost of God. They're going to go with us into heaven. They're never going to end. They're never going to die. The central and foundational activity for spiritual warfare is found in prayer. Now, how many of you have learned over the years, if you're like me, sometimes you have a strong prayer life, sometimes you don't. Would we all just be honest with that? I think we've all can be honest and say that's me. But how many of you would say that God is capable of answering prayers? He 100% has answered many of my prayers in life. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I like to call them selfish prayers. You know, when we forget or neglect to pray, we teach the kids song, "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink." Hey, that's what we do often. But you know, ain't you glad that God's an ever-present God? And an all-knowing God, and don't you know that God knows our needs before we know our needs? We just so happen to get bombarded sometimes, and we're thinking, "Oh no, what do? I must go to God." And see, then we repent and we get right, and it's good to know that God listens. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, sometimes we go to God, I call them selfish prayers. We don't want to go to Him about much, but then when something big happens, He's like an on-call God. You know what I'm saying? We don't need Him right now, but oh, when something bad happens, we're like, "Oh Lord, please tell me you're home." You know what He said? I'll never leave you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm the Comforter. I gave you the Comforter. He's called the Holy Ghost. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He's there. Prayer is a weapon of warfare and the avenue through which all of the other weapons are utilized. A chief New Testament passage on spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter number 6. Some good Bible songs in this. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10 through 18. The Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of" who, church? "God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." I love it when the Bible lays out very clear direction on how we ought to be living our lives. How many would agree that we are living in an evil day? What does the Bible say that we must do to withstand in the evil day? Take on the whole armor of who? Why? "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You say, "Preacher, I've done everything." Have you put on the whole armor of God? Then you haven't done everything you can. Are you constantly finding yourself failing because you're making things, you want to do things your way, and you want to listen to the wrong crowd and listen to the wrong counsel? Hey, wise counsel is good counsel, amen? And wise counsel is biblical counseling. And by the way, let me just take it a step further. Wise counseling will be convicting counseling, amen? Don't run because of conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Ghost of God. Learn to take conviction and move forward with your life. Don't go backwards. We tell kids all the time, you know, We tell them all the time, you correct them, and then they just hang their head and they pout and they go home and tell mom and dad, and the next day mom and dad's knocking at your door or standing on the sideline saying, hey, my son said you got on him at practice. You know what I like to call it? It's constructive criticism, right? Learn from it. I tell kids all the time, I'm not just yelling at you, son. I'm yelling for you. And if I weren't yelling, I wouldn't care about you. Now, I'm not talking about beating them down, cussing them out, screaming at them. I'm talking about, hey, do your job. In this thing called life, this spiritual warfare that we're in, you know what Christians need to do? Their job. They need to stop worrying about everybody else's job and just do their job. Because we can control us. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. But we're so busy worried about everybody else. If we would, as individuals, just take on the whole armor of God, hey, the Bible says we'll be able to stand, to withstand the evil day. 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know about you, but I don't think that this world that we call America is going to be too peaceful very much longer. I mean, it's not very peaceful now. There's things going on already that the news are not going to tell you what's going on. They're going to tell you all the negative stuff. They're not going to tell you the positive things. They really ain't going to tell you the negative stuff that involves them. Amen? Not going to happen. But you know what? We have someone who's capable to give us peace that passeth all understanding living within us. He resides in us. His name is the Holy Ghost of God. He resides in us. He's an ever-present help. And I'm telling you, if you've ever experienced that peace that passeth all understanding, hey, you'll understand that that peace is real. And there's nothing He can't give you peace in. Remember, circumstances don't dictate God. Amen? No circumstances will change God. He said, I'm the same today, yesterday, and what? Forever. I change not. God is, always was, and always will be the same. Amen? He is a very just God. And no respecter of persons. Don't ever forget that. Above all, verse 16 says this, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil or of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's take a journey into the book of Acts and see what took place in the life of the apostles in the area of spiritual warfare. All of the warfare cases in Acts focus on Christian leaders in their encounters with Satan and his demons. Without a doubt, lay people experience encounters also, laymen. In Luke, the writer of Acts focuses upon leaders. In the light of the scriptural portrait of Satan and his hostility against the children of God, he is still not mentioned by name until Acts chapter 5. He is present from the beginning to the end of Acts. So go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 4, if you don't mind. Acts chapter number 4 tonight. I want to show you the things that we look and deal with in our own local New Testament churches across America today and across the world. Has been going on for years. Satan has always targeted God's people. And God's people should be unified in a local New Testament church. I think it's biblical. It kind of bothers me when we go out visiting and people will tell you, you know, I'm sure you've heard people say this, I have church at my house. You ever heard someone say that? That ain't biblical. The Bible says that you ought to be part of a local New Testament church. Fail not the assembling of yourselves with who? The believers. Why? To get edified, to get lifted up. It does you good. It should do you good when you are around God's people. It should be a comfortable place for you to be when you are around God's people. And hey, God's people, listen, learn to edify other believers. It's a good thing to be edified, and it's a good thing to edify. Amen? It's a good thing to lift up. I love it when people encourage me. Hey, and I'm sure people love it when I give an encouraging word to them, but we should always be looking for a way to make someone's day better. Coming to church should not be dreadful for anyone. It should be the most exciting time of your week. It should be talked about Saturday night in your home. It should be, you know, tomorrow. It ain't like, hey, we're going to the game tomorrow. No, we're going to church. Get plenty of rest. Why? Because God's got something for you. Get up early. Why? So you can be ready mentally, spiritually, physically for church. Don't come to church to get ready to meet God. Come to church because you already met God. Be ready to receive something else from God. Church should be fun for the Christian. It should be exciting for you. It should be the highlight of your week. And you should dread missing it, not dread going. And I know you're here tonight. I'm not preaching at you. But I'm just saying, I've been in points in my life as a saved man, Brother Scott, and this is embarrassing to where I'll think, I sure do wish church wasn't tonight. Get off work at 5 o'clock and church starts at 7 and I got to go home, take a shower. I ain't going to get to eat dinner before church because I got to go to church early. And it's almost like church became an inconvenience to me. Hey, who would be behind that nasty lie? The devil would be. He's always going to try to convince you that this place is not important. That's a lie. This place is very important. This place is more important than your home. This place is more important than your workplace. This place is a place where God's people come unified around a King James Bible, open it up, learn, and learn to attack hell is what we do. How do we do that? Given the gospel. Let's see how Satan attacks us, though. Strategy number one. There's a few strategies the devil has. Number one, Satan's strategy is to stop the evangelistic outreach of God's people. To stop the evangelistic outreach of God's people. In Acts 4, 1 through 4, the Bible says this. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. Being grieved that they taught the people. How on earth could someone be sad that people are teaching God's word? Why? Because they want nothing to do with it. Who do you think is behind that? Satan. See, we often just want to look at people like people that will say, hey, if you're talking about Jesus, you're in the wrong place. You want to know who's behind that? Satan is. You know that woman has a never-dying soul. And she'll split hell wide open if she dies tonight without Jesus Christ. Just like you and I would without Christ. Hey, listen. Satan realizes, I told you Sunday, that eternal lake of fire is going to be a pretty lonely place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's going to be a miserable place. A place where God's creation was never designed to go. Amen? Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The Jewish council apprehends, imprisons, and interrogates Peter and John for preaching and healing the lame beggar at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple. Notice in verse 2 that the reason the enemy opposed these men was because they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Anytime you make things about, listen, I dare you next time you pray in public, say in Jesus' name. Don't say in God or, you know, may the Lord. Use the name Jesus. There's not a more powerful name this side of heaven. And they know it. And that's why it bothers them. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Hey, there is power in the name of Jesus. There really is power in the name of Jesus. Because they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, the enemy oppressed these men. Spiritual leaders will be and are under attack. They come under enormous amounts of warfare when they lead the people of God and take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the highways and hedges. Hey, the devil doesn't like soul winning. Everybody all right? The devil don't like missionaries. Y'all know that? Can't stand them. Why? Because the more missionaries, the more God's word gets sent out. Amen? The devil can't stand it that two churches just a couple of weeks ago yoked up and gave a missionary $5,000 to buy a church van. The devil's screaming, no, no, no!
Leave those kids in the village. Use your five seat. Use your five seater. They'll be fine. No, they won't be fine. Because see, the devil knows they have never dying souls. He can't stand it that God's people got behind buying a church van. Irritated him. Made him angry. He can't stand it that missions conferences are taking place all across America through the months of September and October, and churches are by the droves taking on missionaries and sending them into foreign countries. He can't stand it that in the country of America, Samoa, another missionary family's going out. Why? Wouldn't they just be comfortable at Cornerstone Baptist Temple in Dayton, Ohio? Oh yeah, they've been comfortable there for a long time, but they were trained up under a good pastor who taught them that there are people out there that need preachers, that need the gospel, and somebody's got to go give it to them. Folks, listen. Satan's job is to put a stop to that missions board back there. He would love nothing more than for New Hope Independent Baptist Church to never support another missionary. Be complacent. Be satisfied with what we got. Don't move forward. Stay here. Stay here. Don't worry about Thailand. Don't worry about America, Samoa. Don't worry about America. Don't worry about Red Level. Don't worry about Andalusia. Don't worry about Alabama. Don't worry about Georgia. Don't worry about all these many countries. 68 of them don't even have a gospel preacher in them. They don't matter. That's a lie. That's Satan's tactic to make us believe that it don't matter. It's not our responsibility. Folks, it is. It is our responsibility. It makes Satan angry. The devil is fine with Christians discussing the word. It is when we begin to take it outside of the church and begin to penetrate his territory that he gets furious. Think about that. The Jewish leaders dared not physically abuse the apostles because they feared the people. So they warned them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. If Satan can get us back to back off and just keep it inside the church walls, get this, he'll settle for that. Y'all hear what I said? I'll say it again. If Satan can get us to back off and just keep it within the church walls, hey, within the church walls, this is supposed to be, in theory, a body of already believers. Y'all know what I'm saying? Yes, some people get saved in church, but not very often. We got to go get them. If Satan can keep God's word locked up amongst the believers, we're ineffective. Right? And he'll be okay with that. But I'm telling you, the more we go, the more he's going to fight. We must understand that going door to door and witnessing is spiritual warfare business. That's why I like to take two people when we go, at least. It doesn't, and I'll be honest with you, when you go out soul winning, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't he? And here in modern day, if you send two people out that love to talk, probably not much is going to get done except a lot of talking. But so you have a silent partner, and what's his job? Just to be quiet? What's his job? To pray while the other one's giving the gospel. You say, well, how's that important? Oh, it's important. Because whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in where? Heaven. And hey, when we knock on that door, we know that God already told us to give the gospel to every creature. We can't help what they do with what we give them, now can we? We ain't selling them nothing. Don't let them tell you can't solicit. You tell them. Explain the definition of soliciting to them. They ain't very smart if they tell you that, because we ain't selling nothing. It's free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Don't let them tell you you can't solicit here. And by the way, they can't lock you up for soliciting if you're not soliciting. Amen? So don't be scared what the people tell you you can't do, all right? If you go on someone's property and they tell you to get off, now guess what? It's their property. What do you got to do? Get off their property, okay? That's pretty rare, though. Probably 10% of the time that's going to happen. And around here, not very often. I think I've had it happen maybe two times since I've been in Red Level. I've had people tell me, do not knock on my door again. And you want to know what's funny? The first time it happened in a house right up here. Oh, I can't remember the name of the road. There's another little church up there going back towards 55, and I knocked on that door, and they said, hey, don't ever come back to my house. Well, I got kind of smart and I noticed that there were different vehicles there a few months later. I'm like, well, that must be different people. So I knocked on the door again. And I said, the last time I was here, somebody told me never to knock on this door again. They said, well, you can knock on our door anytime, but we already have a church home. But you see what I'm saying? Satan wanted a scare tactic, right? He wants to scare you, and who's behind fear? What does the Bible teach us? Our spirit is not a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Hey, your job is just to give the gospel. It's not up to you what they do with it. That's God's decision. The opposition to the church's preaching, teaching, and open demonstration against the apostles was that they were treading on more territory. This time, Satan is not just slapping their hands and saying, now stop that. This time, power ministry flares up again in Acts 5 with more serious consequences. Go to the book of Acts chapter 5. Look in verse 17 and 18. The Bible says this. An entire group was imprisoned here. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with what, church? And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. These men were tried and prepared to be executed. Only through the intervention of a man by the name of Gamaliel were the apostles' lives spared. Can I say this? If you die for the cause of Christ, what a better way to die. Now, I'm not saying, don't say, you know, look, I'm not looking to go die tonight knocking on somebody's door. But if it happens, here's the thing. I'm going to be with Jesus in the moment. It's going to be all right. I've seen pictures of missionary friends of mine take 3 gunshots right in front of his wife and his daughter and die with a smile on his face in Baghdad, Iraq. Baghdad. Who wants to go there? Period. Especially to live. Any volunteers in here? Nope. He did. He saw dozens of Muslims come to Christ over the years. You say that's not very many. It is to them. The Bible says the angels rejoice over one. Dozens of souls. They said, Brother Chowell, you don't understand. You have 2 daughters. You can't take your wife and 2 daughters into Baghdad, Iraq. He said, I'm safer there because that's where God wants me to be. You say, well, look what happened to him. Yeah, he died a martyr. Y'all all right? He died a martyr. He died for what he believed in. Most of us will say we believe, but we ain't dying for it. Not on purpose. I saw the picture of him as they loaded his body into the back of a pickup truck with a smile on his face and blood coming out of his nose and bullet holes in his chest. But he died with a smile on his face. His wife today is stateside but still has a ministry over there working with a national that they trained and is still reaching the Muslim nation that killed her husband. You say, well, I'd forget about them. Yeah, that's just about how we are. But I'm thankful there's more spiritual people in this world than me. Amen. She witnessed it to those people. Still speaks to the ladies over there through Zoom calls. The same people that murdered her husband right in front of her for doing what he was called to do. She don't hate those people. She loves them. You know what she realized? That her husband's with the Lord. And she'll see him again one day. But if Satan can make us sad, he'll make us quit. Before they were set free, they were beaten in order to speak no more in the name of Jesus. This is the 4th time that the name of Jesus is used as a power conflict with the enemy. He does not like the name of Jesus. The disciples disobeyed the enemy, Satan, because they have higher orders than that of Satan. The devil suffered his first recorded defeat in the book of Acts. Strategy number 1 is to stop the evangelistic outreach of God's people. Strategy number 2 of the devil, to contaminate the spiritual life of the church members. to contaminate the spiritual life of the church members. Go to the book of Acts chapter 5. You should already be right there. Acts chapter 5. You know the story here. Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible says this in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." She knew about it. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Can I just stop here real quick? Just because someone else is on board with what you're doing that's wrong doesn't make it right. Watch what happened to this married couple here. But Peter said, Ananias. Now, he didn't go to Sapphira first. Why? Because she wasn't the head of the home. Amen? He went to the man. He said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now watch this. "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" What he's saying here is, "Ananias, no one said you had to give anything. But the fact that you said, I sold all of this and I gave it all to the Lord, you lied." And God doesn't like a lying tongue, does He? I'm pretty sure that's an abomination. "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power?" You didn't have to give anything, Ananias. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in." Now, 3 hours doesn't seem like a long time. But now, picture the scene. You show up, Peter's called your husband in 3 hours ago. Y'all paying attention? She ain't seen Ananias since, has she? You think maybe something's going through her mind? Where's Ananias? Where's he at? Where's my husband? I'm just thinking in literal terms of today, you know. "It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife," here's what it says, "not knowing what was done, came in." So did she know that Ananias was dead? Did she know that he'd been questioned about what they'd done? No. "And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." Now at that moment, you would think, okay, this dude knows something. You ever been caught in a lie before? Raise your hand if you've been caught in a lie. And you know that you were caught in a lie, but you still chose a lie. Raise your hand. Be honest here. Come on. We've all done that. It's the worst thing ever. But honestly, as a parent, it's kind of one of the most fun things ever in the whole world to do, was when you finally know you got them caught. And see, I'm wise about this because I learned some valuable lessons as a teenager. Lying never gets you anywhere but in trouble. Right, but I also knew sometimes they didn't have me caught yet, so I could cover that up with another lie. You know what I'm saying? Look, people ain't dumb. But now, when you got the facts, you can go to them and say, here's what I do to my kids. And they know, when dad knows the truth, here's what I say. You got one chance. That's when they know. That's their cue. Okay, dad already knows the truth. I better tell the what? Truth. This lady right here, Peter did not beat around the bush. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for this much. For so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. What'd she just do? She lied. "Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." They done buried Ananias. They don't mess around. "Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Acts chapter 5, 1 through 10 contains one of the most well-known and controversial stories in the New Testament, the strange behavior and deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan attempts to gain power over the church through corrupting the life of one of the prominent families in the church. While the strategy fails, it fails only because God directly intervened and caused it to fail. Since that day, though, this has been one of Satan's most effective strategies to halt and hinder an impact or the impact of the church on the world for good. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16 is where the devil suffers his second defeat. Look at this. Skip down just a couple of verses. Verse 12, and the hands of the apostles were... And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with what? One accord. You know, if God could ever get a church in one accord, the devil's in a bad spot. Amen? He don't like that. Look at this. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Insomuch that they had brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter's passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about under Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, that they were healed, every one. Folks, Satan has some strategies to attack us, doesn't he? There's a lot more we're going to get into next week. We're going to unplug there for tonight. But the two strategies we went over tonight, to stop the evangelistic outreach of God's people. How many of you know Satan wants God's word stopped? He absolutely wants it to stay right here. And number two, to contaminate the spiritual life of the church members. Folks, listen, I'm a church member just like you. And I'm an honest person. And Satan fights me every single day. And he tries to bring things into my life to distract me. We're going to get on into that next week, and distractions of the devil. You know, Satan can do anything. His job is to divide and conquer. He wants to divide God's people and conquer the local church and put a halt on it. You know, you think, well, this is God's church. Nothing, you know, the Bible says if we're built on the rock, we'll stand. You don't believe churches can fall apart? You just drive up and down these roads and count the churches within a 20-mile radius. There's a church in Andalusia right now. I mean, this is how desperate churches are looking for pastors. It says pastor needed on the sign. I've never seen that in my life. Anybody's welcome, I guess, to go, they need a preacher. Hey, you know, that's silly and everything, but this is America. Why are they begging for preachers? Hello? Because there's a shortage. And we need more preachers. That's why it's so important. The young men in this church, and I did say young men, okay? Let's just line that qualification out right now. God ain't ever called no woman to pastor no church. Everybody okay with that? Young men that are called to preach and that love the Word of God. Hey, pray for them. Encourage them. Spend time with them. Take them out. Bring them over to your house. Open the Bible with them and say, son, you have the perfect dream. Stick with it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hey, you'd be surprised what a word from other church members will do. I'll say it. They're here tonight. I'm not ashamed to say it. My son Colton tells me often, and don't take this offensive, three of his most favorite people in the church are Miss Rosalind, Brother Jr., and Miss Jolene. Because every time he sees them, it's always positive. And I'm not saying that to put you guys on a high horse, but I want you to know as your pastor, I appreciate that. Because you know what I want for him? I want him to remember when you guys are gone that there's somebody that was praying for him. And there's somebody that was on his side to do right. I like it when he comes home and talks about that. It does my heart good. Amen? I like that. I'll rephrase it. I love that. I love that. Folks, listen. Our church has a job to do. The devil's doing his job. We better get busy doing ours. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word and for your truth, Lord, I pray. God, you'll bless the remainder of the classes over there. Thank you so much, God, for just showing us some truth tonight, the truth around your word, Lord, and what, God, you expect from us. God, I just ask you to continue to do, Lord, abundantly above and beyond what we could ever think or ask through New Hope Independent Baptist Church. God, thank you for bringing me here. God, I love these people. I love this community. I love this area. I love this state. God, this is home to me. And Lord, you took me on a long journey to get me back here. But God, I appreciate what you've done for me. I appreciate the people you've put in my life, the families. God, I just ask you now to continue to put a hedge of protection around each and every family, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, son, daughter. God, protect them all in the name of Jesus. Lord, and put a hedge of thorns around those who don't want to do right. And let them understand that the only way to righteousness is up to Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask you now, just give us safety, Lord, through this week. Bring us all back together safely at our appointed time on Sunday. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We will